It's been a hot summer so far. And I guess it's even supposed to get hotter. Is that true?
Yes.
How many people like it when there's unusual weather so you have something to talk to about with every stranger? Does anybody else like that? The weather, it's crazy, huh? It's so crazy. I'm hoping it might rain out there. Is this supposed to be a storm? Wow, that's exciting. For those of you that haven't seen, our community garden is out there, and we're raising up some vegetables. We have corn and squash and tomatoes and all that. Well, I just want to say, as hot as it's been, we have yet to actually irrigate any of it. We haven't put any water on it, and so that's pretty exciting because we're doing God's blanket. We're doing the same strategy that Chris and Jeff Matthews were teaching everybody over there in Kenya on how to farm in the middle of a drought. And we've kind of experienced a little mini drought here, right? Well, we're doing it. We're farming in the middle, dry farming. If you want to go check it out, it's kind of cool. And if you want to hear more, then come talk to me. But I just want to say welcome to everybody. Also, want to invite everybody to an event that we're going to be doing coming in July. And we were trying to think of a name for it. And what we didn't realize was that there was another event being planned that has the exact same name. And so I think we need a creative name committee here at the church. Is anybody willing to be a part of the creative name committee? Okay. Max, you are the director. Okay, well, Max is going to be the director. We all love Max. But just to let everybody know, we're having a family fun night, and that's going to be July 17th. It's at 6:30 p.m., and that's going to be right here, okay? So not to confuse it with family fun days, it is a family fun night. Has everybody got that? Is it really clear? Okay, yeah. We're like, well, what do we like to do? We like family and we like fun. Oh, this one is family fun night barbecue. And so there will be some hot dogs and all that, but that's just going to be a great time for everybody. We did it last year and it was a really cool event, and we'll be doing it again July 17th. If you want to volunteer for that, if you're at all interested in volunteering, you can talk to me or Tammy, or you can go online even and on our website, and you can let us know with a little inquiry, okay? All right, or on your Connect card, but because we need some volunteers to help run that. But you guys all excited to be in church today? Good. I see some fans already going. I have to just get it out, okay? I'm just going to say it right now. It's kind of warm up here, and I wore a shirt that normally I would tease preachers about this, but I wore a shirt that shows pit stains, okay? So I'm just going to get it out in the open just right now, okay? So you don't have to snicker at me the whole service, okay? I'm confident because my mom is still proud of me no matter what happens up here, okay? So. Yep, and that's all that matters, so. Thanks, Mom. Okay, so we're in 1 John 2, and we will get started. Let's pray, and let's ask God to be with us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living. Thank you that it is always transforming our hearts. God, we need it. We need truth in our life. God, without truth, we have no navigation. We have no ability to figure out our life. God, we need your direction this morning. Lord, that you would awaken our hearts, awaken our minds and spirits, God, to receive. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, well, you can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We've been in 1 John for the last few weeks. We're doing a God is Love series, and we've been doing that this summer. We'll continue right through the summer, but open up your Bible to 1 John 2, and we're just going to cover the first two verses of that chapter. Okay, so here it goes. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Praise God. How many people are grateful for that? All right, we're just going to cover these two verses this morning. I should be done in about 15 minutes, okay? So one time I preached a really short sermon, and I told Chris, and I was really excited. He said, yeah, a sermonette for Christianettes. That's what you just delivered. And so And so I'll do my best to not give you sermonette this morning. Okay, so 1 John 2, it says this. It starts right off the bat. And this is John speaking. And he says, my little children. And I love this portion. I love it because it kind of represents just a general attitude that John had with the church that he was writing this letter to. You see, John, he saw himself as a fatherly figure for them. And as a fatherly figure, one that loves his children. One that cares for them. One that wants to see them succeed. Has only their best interests in mind. And I love this because here's John, and he's telling us about truth in Scripture. He just got done in 1 John 1, really spelling out sin, really, really pinpointing a lot of people. Pretty much threw us, he threw us all under the bus, that every single one of us has sin in our life. And then he goes on to say, my little children. And I love those words because it shows me how to use Scripture. It shows me that if I use Scripture and I'm talking to somebody else, and I'm specifically talking about their sin, but I don't have love, then it really doesn't mean anything. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that if I do not have love, but even if I speak in the tongues and of angels, but I don't have love, he says I am merely a clanging gong or a cymbal. I'm just noise. I'm just irritating. Everybody would be a lot better off if I kept my mouth shut. So he says, my children, my little children. You know, we so love to use Scripture, and we could use Scripture in all kinds of ways. It says that Scripture is, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So really, Scripture on its own is so sharp and it's so dangerous. It's a weapon, and it needs to be in the right hand. Somebody who knows how to use it with precision. Somebody who knows how to use it very carefully and understand the purpose of it. In the same way that a surgeon would use a scalpel, the surgeon would use a very fine, sharp tool. What is the surgeon's intention? It's on repairing. It's on restoring. It's on bringing hope and healing. And in the same way, this is how we use Scripture. We don't use it as a club. We don't use it as an axe, just flippantly throwing it around, hammering people, punishing people, shaming people, guilting people. But we use it in a way that speaks right to the heart. And it says that it is so sharp that it cuts right to the marrow. And it divides and it works and it does wonders through the Spirit of God. But we never use it as a club. We never use it as a way to punish somebody else or to destroy them or shame them. And we use it very carefully. Because it is the Spirit of God alone that makes the power, that gives power to Scripture. And we say, Holy Spirit, would you do a work in this person's life? We trust you with these words. But how often do we see it interpreted the wrong way? We love pointing out Scriptures. We know this very common saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. We love throwing it out there. But I think sometimes we really fail at actually loving the sinner. We just love hating the sin. And we love telling somebody else how we hate them or how we hate what they're doing. And yet we fail to actually truly love them. It's a very common expression. Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. And so here's John right off the bat. He says, my little children. He's saying, I care. I care about you. Has anybody ever been confronted with somebody with truth and you just recognize that there was no love in them? What was your response? It was just rejection. You just rejected them. Absolutely. You see, Jesus came, and Jesus was truth and grace, fully truth and fully grace. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us to speak truth in love. He doesn't just say to speak truth, just let it out. Because truth has a way of actually kind of hurting sometimes. But if it's done in a sense that really comes from love, then it can have great impact. So it's very important how we use it. Martin Luther King Jr. said this about hate, that hate can only be driven out by love. It can only be driven out with love. And if there's no love, you can't battle hate with hate. Amen? Man, so it's very important that we understand how to use the Word of God and allow it to do its own work. It says the Bible will never return without void. The Bible tells us that if anybody is caught in a sin, that you should restore them gently. It's a very gentle thing when you discover somebody's in a sin. But we get this sense that John knew his people, that he was actually a loving father for them. And this is the big deal on this, is that discipleship, it has to come through relationship. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And it's really easy, I'll tell you what, it's really easy to preach from a distance. It's really easy to preach even from your Facebook page. It's really easy to do all things from a distance. But I'll tell you what, it is not how you build disciples. You build disciples through intimate, close relationship, where you know one another, where you can communicate to one another, where there's a sense that, hey, brother, I'm here for you. I'm here for you, and I care about you. And this is the challenge for all of us, because oftentimes we don't want to build bridges to love people. Rather, we want them to come to us, or we just preach from a distance instead of building a bridge to where they're at. We get a sense of the Father's love in this, that even God himself is not some distant, removed creator, but yet that he is loving, that he is a father, that he has adopted us as his own children. And if he loves his children, then we can take confidence in that. Do we have any dads in the house or moms? Do we have any parents? And oh, isn't it just such a joy to see your kids? And when your kids make mistakes, to correct them a little bit, a lot of bit sometimes. But there's just so much joy in nurturing your children. To be honest, as a dad, I have to admit, some people think I'm crazy, but I don't mind it when my son wakes up in the middle of the night. It's like my favorite thing. I like jump out of bed because I love comforting him at night. And he's at the age now, you know, where he's like, he's not doing that as often. But I really love it. I love it when my son is sick in a weird way because I love comforting him. And he's a lot calmer and quiet. He's easier, actually, until we all get sick, and then we hate him. Okay, so, all right. Speaking of which, don't bring your sick children to church. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right, so. All right, side note. It's in the Bible somewhere. Okay, so. It says, my little children. We get a strong sense of this. This is just a fatherly love. I love that. All right, but let's move on. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. What did we just learn about in 1 John? We just learned that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. So he's saying, I say this to you actually so that you don't sin. I'm telling you that if you sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And I'm saying that so that you stop sinning. How does that make sense? Wouldn't you say that if I forgave you for everything that you did against me, that might give you some sort of license to continue to do bad things against me? But God has geared our nature actually to respond the opposite way. Because when somebody is so loving to you, when somebody is always giving and so generous in their forgiveness, you start to respond differently. You can't continue to swing at somebody if they just keep turning the other cheek. If you give somebody something as an act of punishment, and then they give you an actual great gift in return, you won't continue and continue to do the exact same thing against them. You will eventually be affected by their love. I have an example of this. In my life, you know, I grew up in Graham, okay? Actually, sort of the Kapausen area. 288. I like to think of it as the Wild West, okay? And in our neighborhood, beautiful, I mean, everybody has like 5 or 10 acre lots, just trees, you know, it's like untouched, it's just gorgeous. And I remember when I was growing up, though, things started to change, because there were some people that were moving into the neighborhood that didn't have good intentions. And some of you guys might remember in the 90s, some of the meth labs that we had. We had a real problem around here in Kapausen, Graham, Spanaway area. And so our street became kind of saturated with meth labs. And it became so bad that there was like constant activity that was taking place. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have had neighbors that are like this. Constant activity in the middle of the night, burglaries, all sorts of things happening. Our neighborhood, like, all came together, you know, all the good people, right? And we developed, like, a neighborhood watch thing, and we had, like, little air horns. And so whenever we saw anybody in the middle of the night, we'd, like, pull out the air horn. And then the next neighbor would hear it, and it'd be like a chain, and then they would do it. And then, you know, it's just to try to annoy them out of there. And I guess it might have had some sort of effect. I don't know. But there was a lot of houses that were being burglarized. And I remember there was a sense of, are we okay? Are we okay? Really, we're just right in the middle of this. But I'll tell you what, our house was always fine. We actually hardly ever locked our doors. And I'll tell you, there was a huge difference, because I already talked about her, but I'm going to brag about her some more. My mom, she just loved everybody in our neighborhood. One of these houses that I'm talking about, there was some smoke damage. There was a fire in the house. And my mom went around. I remember this as a kid. My mom went around to our whole entire neighborhood. She drove all around, like a mile, and went knocked on everybody's door, and she got donations for this family. And she went and she gave them to this family. And this family was so blessed by this. Even though we had completely different values, our house remained unscathed in the midst of all this turmoil in our neighborhood. It was incredible. And it really just showed me, if you love people, you will not continue to receive hate. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. His love is so generous. It is so gracious towards us. It is so free. Eventually, you kind of melt to his mercy. You say, okay, God, who is this God that forgives me for everything that I've ever done and continues to forgive me, who promises to forgive me for my past, my present, and my future sin? Who is this God? It's incredible. What kind of love is this? I give my life to this. I surrender, okay? You got it. I give up. Have my heart, have my life. I'm tired of sin. I'm actually repulsed by it. You start to get a bitter taste for sin because you know that you have a loving Father who despises it. You say, I don't want any part of that. Ugh. And it's amazing how this works, how love has an effect on us like that. See, it says in Scripture, in 1 Titus 2, it says that the grace of God is what teaches us to say no to sin. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. You see, but in my neighborhood, I have to be honest, all things didn't go as well as they could have. I remember there was one Christmas time, we went on vacation, we went down to Portland to go visit our grandparents, and we came back, and my dad had all these ornamental trees all around the neighborhood, and we came back, and there was like a perfectly beautiful blue spruce that was just cut right off. Somebody took it as their Christmas tree. But I wasn't too upset about it because in our neighborhood, my neighbors had rabbits. They had this, my parents, they said, if you ever see those rabbits in the garden, I probably shouldn't say this, if you ever see their rabbits in our garden, you have full permission to shoot them with a pellet gun. And so we did. After school, my brother, right through the brain. And we called my dad and we're like, now what? And my dad said, well, boys, he said, hang it upside down. We're having dinner tonight. And I'm not kidding. We hung it upside down. My dad got home and butchered it. My mom made stew. Okay, all right. I told you it's the Wild West out there, all right? So, it was good rabbit stew. But here's an example of this, okay? How the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. It's an amazing thing. In John 8, we hear about this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus was among the crowds, and they pull out this woman right in front of Jesus. And let's read it together. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman who was standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Don't you think there should have been some sort of punishment? Something. If Jesus really thought that she would go and sin no more, don't you think he would have done something? No condemnation? That doesn't make any sense. Nothing. Jesus, he merely forgave her. He gave her this sense that you are forgiven. You are free. He said, "Now go and sin no more." That was all he had. And this woman's life was dramatically altered at that very moment because she was confronted with the unlimited, immutable forgiveness of God. That even something as bad as adultery, caught in the very act, deserving of death in the Jewish law, caught in the very act, that she could be so easily forgiven, totally free. She did nothing. She believed and she confessed with her mouth. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." You see, God's intention for us is to get out of sin. Sin is a mess. Sin will lead you where you never thought it would be able to take you. Sin gives you an idea of glory. And it tempts you with it. It says, it deceives you, and it makes you think that what you're chasing after can actually be attained through this measure. And it leads you down paths that you never would have wanted to go down. And you find yourself empty. You find yourself broken, dilapidated. And we're all products of sin. We see it in our whole culture. This is what culture, we see the breakdown of so many different arenas, families. And we say, why is that happening? It's because of sin. It is absolutely because of sin. So you see God's intention when he says, so that you no longer sin. You are no longer led by sin if you are in Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on. This is fun. You guys having a good time? All right, we're moving on. It says this. It says, but if anyone does sin. Has anybody ever sinned? Maybe a couple times on accident, okay? Maybe this month you might sin a couple times. But if anyone does sin, it sort of connotates that all of us are going to sin. That it's going to happen. We can say, no, not me. Well, what do we just learn in 1 John 1? If anyone says that he is without sin, he deceives himself. You say, no, I'm good. I haven't sinned in quite a while, and I don't think I'll be sinning anytime in the future. But if anyone does sin, okay, maybe there's a possibility that one day I will sin, or that I'll mess up really bad, and I'll remember this scripture, and I'll pull it out of my back pocket, and I'll remind myself, if anybody does sin, this applies to me today, at this very moment. And here's what we fail to see, is that this applies to us all the time. Here's what it says about us. The Bible gives us a really awesome description of who we are without Christ, okay? Romans 3:10, oh, it's just beautiful. He just talks about how fantastic we are without Christ. Okay, Romans 3:10, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Oh, it's so beautiful, this description. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a description of all of us. apart from Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So he said, no, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I want us to think for a second of actually that the amount of sin that is in every one of our deeds, even our greatest efforts at being sanctified and holy, our greatest efforts of righteousness and faith are still filthy in God's eyes. Even our strongest attempts at being good are recognized as this. We're corrupted. We were corrupted from day one when Adam bit into the fruit that was forbidden. Every one of us were corrupted. We were given a sin nature. And that sin nature contaminates all that we do. And you would say, well, that's not really true, because when I look at this person, or even when I look at my own life, I don't see a lot of bad things come out. And I would agree with you that not all sin is obvious. You see, we always say, well, that person fell into sin. What do we mean when we say that they fell into sin? We're usually talking about something major. Are we not? We're talking about something major. That person fell into sin. What was the very first thought you had? What? Murder, adultery, something along those lines. That person fell into sin. Unfortunately, all of us have fallen into sin. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. Every one of us. And if you look in a room, picture this. You go into a room, and it's kind of dimly lit. And everything looks very neat, very in order, very tidy. And then you open up the window shade just a little bit. And just at the slightest bit of shaking things up, all of a sudden, you get a glimmer of what's actually in that room. You see, all of a sudden, you see that light ray comes in, and all you see is dust particles. And in those dust particles is some nasty stuff I hear. I hear it's full of dead skin, and I don't even know what else. Probably just dead skin, and gross things, and dead bugs, and all these things. And it's floating around, invisible to the eye, until it's revealed by light. And when we recognize sin, it's because we have been confronted by the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. See, Paul described himself as this, the chief of sinners. We would say, yeah, right, Paul. Come on, you are an apostle. You've written so much of the New Testament. Thanks for the hyperbole. It makes us feel good. But Paul, we know that you actually aren't truly the chief of sinners. But Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Because Paul was so close to Jesus, he was so confronted by the light that he recognized all the inward sin that he had. And we tend to want to deceive ourselves to think that we're okay. And so we shy away from the light. But when all comes into the light, everything is exposed. All the darkness, it's gone. And now you're revealed. And all of a sudden you say, I'm a mess. I need Jesus Christ. I need him to be my righteousness. You see, in James 2, it talks about sin. And we say, yeah, I never failed at those major ones. James 2 addresses this. He talks about favoritism. He says, if you fail at just one point of the law, like favoritism. Favoritism? Seriously? He says, you fail at all points of the law. And you are guilty of condemnation. Just at one slightest failure. Jesus said, he said to the people, he said, you see those Pharisees over there? You see how their whole life is about serving God. He says, your righteousness must exceed them if you want to make it into the kingdom of heaven. He said that you must be absolutely perfect. We all know that that's impossible. We've all been given the sinful nature. One day we won't have it at all any longer, praise God. Amen? I'm excited for that day. And even if we're not making deliberate sins, there's all kinds of sin that's always taking place. Just because we're not aware of it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Sins of omission. I didn't do this. I haven't prayed today. I haven't prayed enough. I didn't say this when I should have said this. I should have helped that person. I didn't help them. I should have done. Yeah, that's a sin. It's a sin of omission. Jesus said, you did not do these things when he was talking about feeding the poor. That was their sin. You still with me? All right. Awesome. So all of us have sinned. And all of us are just as much in need of the mercy of God. But if anyone does sin, and you will, it will be obvious to you at certain moments. And at those moments, you go before the Lord and you just confess. You just say, God, this is what I've done. Father, I need your forgiveness. And it says that he's faithful and just to forgive us. But there's a lot of time that we just have sin and it's just always in us. You know, here's the difference, though, of an unbeliever and a believer about sin, okay? An unbeliever, let's compare them to maybe we have a pig and a sheep, okay? You're a sheep if you're a believer, and an unbeliever might be a pig. We all fall into sin the same way. See, but a pig, what does a pig do when it falls into a mud pit? Digs in deeper. This is actually kind of nice. I don't mind it down here. I like the smell. Yeah, that feels good. What does the sheep do when it falls into a mud pit? Freaks out. Gets out of there. That's not where I belong. I belong in green pastures. I belong somewhere else. You see, we all fall into sin the same way. But the believer gets up. The righteous may fall 7 times, but he gets back up because of the power of Jesus Christ that changes everything. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So even though you're a saint, unfortunately, you still sin. You still sin. You are not defined by that. You're not defined by being a sinner any longer. You are now a saint. But you're a saint not because of your own actions. You're a saint because of Jesus Christ's actions. Which brings me to my next point. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What good news is that? That we have an advocate, somebody who's looking out for us, somebody who's willing to step in on our behalf. The Greek word for this is parakletos. Did I say that right? Parakletos, advocate. The Holy Spirit fills some roles of the parakletos. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, is a consoler. But the other element of parakletos is this, that it's actually, in Greek, it is like a defense attorney. It says that Jesus is your defense attorney. Isn't that good news? How many people have ever been to court? Some of you are hesitant to raise your hands. Yeah, criminals in the back. Background checks. Background checks. Do we have those forms, Tammy? Background checks. Okay, all right. Well, a couple of years ago, I went to court, all right? I know, you guys all thought I was perfect up to this point, okay? But I got a speeding ticket, a traffic infraction, all right? And I was in the Centralia area, and I remember I was just so upset that I got this ticket, a Lewis County ticket. And I thought, you know what? I bet I can fight this, though. And I thought, on what grounds do I have to fight this? And I really thought, and I had none. I just absolutely knew that I was guilty. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to court anyway. I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to stand before the judge, and I'm just going to hope that they'll see my smiling face. I'll tell them I'm the mayor of Graham. They might believe it. Doubtful. I thought, maybe I'll just, you know, give a certain glow. And I even picked out an outfit. I was like, what should I wear? I was like, well, I don't want to look like I'm wealthy. Because then they'll think, yeah, you'll just pay the ticket anyway. But then you also don't want to look like you don't care. And so, you know, it's like this fine balance, right? For all of you that go to court all the time, right? So I couldn't figure out. But I thought, I'm just going to go down there and I'm going to give it my best shot. And I remember they made me testify. They said, okay, what is it that you want to offer? And I was like, I'm really actually a good driver, and I had nothing. I had no defense. And she just kind of looked at me like, are you serious? But I thought, like, something? And she said, I'll tell you what, I'll do you a favor. She said, I'll give you $20 off. And I was like, yeah, that's not so bad. And then I went to pay for it, and there's a $20 administration fee. So I drove all the way there for gas. I paid gas money. I could have just paid it with the ticket. But I'll tell you what, we're kind of the same way. On our own, we have absolutely no defense. It says that all are without excuse, that every one of us has sinned. All of us know the truth. We have no defense. We're totally naked in front of the judge saying, yeah, I did it. I did it. But I didn't really want to. And I really am not that bad. And, I mean, I tried my best, and if you forgive me, I won't do it again. What kind of defense is that? There's no defense in that, because you're guilty of that crime that you committed. And God is a just God. And God says that there needs to be a punishment. There has to be a punishment for that sin that you committed against a holy God. And so this is what he did. He sent Jesus Christ to be our advocate, to be our defense attorney. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God, God himself, came from heaven, came down to earth, lived a perfect, spotless life, did not sin one time. And he lived the perfect life, and now he is standing next to our side as we are under the magnifying glass of our lives. We're saying, well, what about, you know, you have an accuser. You have the accuser. You have the prosecuting attorney. How's that? Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. They did this. They did this. They didn't do that. Yeah. Yep, that is true. Absolutely. And then Jesus Christ steps in front of the Father. And he says, that is true. He says, but I took everything that he did, and I lived a sinless life. But I took everything that he did, and I wore it on my back. And I paid the punishment for his sin. So set him free. And God looks and he says, yes, my son, with whom I am well pleased, the only righteous one, the only one who really is devoted to the law, the only one to ever live. And he sacrificed on his behalf. So I give him mercy. I give him grace. Grace that he does not deserve one bit. This is the good news of the gospel. That we are just totally unable to pull ourselves out of judgment. And it says in Romans 1 that all of us will be judged according to our deeds. Every single one of us will eventually face the judgment throne of God. And we will have to attest for our lives. And we're going to get caught on our own if we don't have Jesus Christ saying, but I knew that and I tried my best. You're guilty. And unless you have Jesus Christ, unless you believe that he's the Son of God and confess him as your Savior, you are without defense. And Jesus Christ steps in on your behalf. He is your advocate. Amen? What good news. But we see this is what happened with the woman who was caught in adultery. She was caught. She was guilty as sin. Guilty. She was so guilty. And they pulled her out, standing there completely vulnerable, these terrible, angry, violent, judgmental, law-abiding people, ready to stone her, ready to give her the punishment that she deserves. Can you imagine even being in this scene? I don't even like watching fights. I'm like, I didn't say that in front of guys, okay? Yeah. I like UFC and stuff. Okay, so, but here they are. She's standing in the middle, and they're ready to actually kill her with these rocks. What a gruesome, rotten, horrible thing. And she's just standing, crouched, just ready to receive the blows that she, by the Mosaic law that she deserves. And then somebody, though, an advocate, steps in on her behalf, gets in the center, says, yeah. He goes down and writes something on the ground. Everything that said to be written on the ground is just kind of conjecture at this point. But he writes something on the ground. And he says, let him who is without sin cast the very first stone. And all these guys, their conscience suddenly pricked them. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I struggle with lust, actually. And here I am wanting to kill somebody who's guilty of adultery. Jesus said that if you look at a woman lustfully, you are guilty of adultery. Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you are guilty of hating him. So all of us are guilty. And Jesus stepped in on this woman's behalf. And he brought a very compelling argument. And they all dropped their stones. And they walked away. And he set that woman free. And I think it's just an absolutely perfect picture of Jesus Christ as our advocate. We have to picture ourselves as that woman. We have to be able to picture ourselves guilty as charged. You would say, yeah, I've never done anything to that extreme. Yet you fail at multiple other points of the law. So you are guilty as charged. And Jesus Christ, his role continues to this day, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, Father, the sins that that person committed, I'm taking on their behalf. See, Jesus came for the sinners. Has anybody ever heard Jesus came for the sinless? No. That's awkward. What would be Jesus' intention of coming for the sinless? Jesus said he came for sinners. And if you are a sinner, the good news is you have an advocate. And you don't lose that advocate. Like, well, what if I sin a lot? Does it say that? Unless he sins a lot, then you no longer have an advocate. Unless it's a really bad sin, then you no longer have an advocate. But what if you do it habitually? I don't know. I don't think it says anything about that. I think it just says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You never lose your right to have the advocate. You may not enjoy the advocacy that Christ provides for you, and you'd be living in a lot of trouble. You'd be living in death. But I'll tell you what, you do not lose that advocate. Just as you and your children, you guys, we talked about this already, your parents, your children make mistakes. Some of them even wander. They flee. They do their own thing. Do they fail to be your children? They don't fail to be your children. They're acting like dweebs, but they're still your children. And in the same way, when Jesus said, I'm putting a seal of the Holy Spirit on you, he says, and you are adopted as sons and as daughters. He says, you have that seal on your life. And guess what? That covenant isn't broken through sin. Amen? Some of you weren't so sure about that. All right. You don't lose your right to the advocate. It says this. It says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Help me out. I don't know what it means. Nobody? Okay. Thank you. Wait, what'd you say? Covering. To cover over. Propitiation. To cover over. It's the mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. Through his blood that was shed on the cross, he covers over your sins. He atones for the deeds, the evil deeds that you have committed and that you will continue to commit. It's an amazing gift that God has given us of propitiation. It says this in Hebrews 2:9, when God is looking at his son Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, this is God the Father saying this to his son Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. It is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God. We get a picture of the Trinity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so when Jesus becomes our propitiation, he becomes our atonement. He becomes the one whose penalty that he did on the cross. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. Back in the Old Testament, whenever there was a sin that committed, there had to be a sin offering. And what would that sin offering demand? It would demand that there was a lamb that was slaughtered. And that lamb could not have any blemish on it. And it had to be done by a priest. It had to be done by one who actually had access during the old covenant. But Jesus says that I am the Lamb. I am the perfect one. I am with the Father, and I stand on behalf to atone for all of your sins. What an amazing thing that is. But I'll tell you what, this could easily just be theology. It could easily just be something in a term of propitiation, really. Couldn't we read like the New Living Translation. It probably doesn't have that on there. Some of you have that. I don't know what the words. Or the Message Version, propitiation. But let's think about what this looks like for our life. What does it look like for you in your life? Man, when I look at my life, it is pretty ugly. If I look at it in reflection of the Holy Spirit. In reflection of the light of the Holy God. I see so much in me that isn't right, so much in me that isn't pure, even in my best intentions. You'd say, well, that guy's a pretty good guy. Oh, that Billy Graham, man, that Billy Graham, he's a good guy. That whoever it might be, you fill in the blank. You say, yeah, he's a good guy. But when I look at my own life, yeah, not quite as good. But God said that Jesus is the propitiation for your sin and for the sins of the whole world. All of us are in need of a Savior. And so let it be our song when we say, yes, God, you and your righteousness alone. And we come to him. We come to the mercy seat all the time on a daily basis. Does this mean that we walk in shame? Does this mean that we, you know, here's the dichotomy of thinking. The closer we get to God, the more aware we are of our sin, but the less we have shame. Because we understand just how bad we need Jesus Christ. And we understand that Jesus Christ, he's washed over everything. And so you could actually walk with a little skip in your step. You can sing songs like this. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Anybody? I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Amen. All right. I'll save you the rest. I'll spare you. But you can be excited knowing that you, in fact, are a wretched human being. You're nasty. You're terrible. You're wicked. It says all these beautiful descriptors of us in Scripture. I added a couple. God says, but through Jesus Christ, when I look at you, I see his righteousness and not your own. And we wear that. Paul says to put it on. Put on the righteousness of God. That's who you are now. And you walk freely and excited and grateful and unashamed because of the work that Jesus Christ did in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, some of you guys have connect cards. And where's my worship team at? Worship team, can you come on up here? Okay, if you would pull out your connect card. I want you to really consider that for a second. What effect does this have on me and in my life? Are these just words? Is this just the gospel message, the preacher's preaching? Or how does this actually seriously affect me in my life? And I want you to process that. And if you could, on your connect card, if you can maybe just include a prayer or a thought, just whatever it might be, that you would recognize your need of a Savior, your need of an advocate. We're going to sing this song together as you're filling out your connect cards. But just think about the goodness and the mercy and the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Lord.